just as a way of transition, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fact of why we are here in the first place, all because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his life, death, and resurrection. And now, Father, as we are about to continue looking at your word, Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Father, I do pray that you help all of my words to accurately reflect what is in this passage, to reflect the gospel. And Father, I pray that you're just at work in us, speaking to us and molding us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 20. If you're like, oh, I didn't bring my Bible this morning, that's okay. We're going to have the passage on the screen behind me. But if you have your Bible, you might want to open that up. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18. wasn't long ago that we were making our way through the entire Gospel of John, but what a wonderful thing it will be to look back and examine this passage. Let's think about the power of the resurrection. That's really what we're here for, right? Oftentimes we say Happy Easter, but really the main thing that we are here for is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're here for. So we're going to begin by thinking about the power of the resurrection and then going to the Word of God, and we'll see it with our own eyes. So let me ask you a few questions just to get your mind thinking. What has the power to bring freedom to a person that's struggling with addiction? What has the power to transform a man or woman who is struggling with addiction? What has the power to change a man from only thinking about his job, success, and his hobbies into a man that leads his family into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? What can do that? What has the power to set a person's heart on fire with love, joy, and passion that they have never, ever known before? And I want you to listen to this question. This really gets us into the passage for sure. What has the power to transform a small, emphasis on small, a small group of people, frightened men and women in the first century? They're hiding behind locked doors and transform them so much that through them, they actually bring change to the entire world. No exaggeration whatsoever. What kind of power must be at play to bring about that kind of change? The answer to each one of these questions is the same. The only thing that can change a heart like that, the only thing that can change the world like that, is the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only thing that can do it. And here at New Life Church, that is what we always focus in on, right? Who Christ is and what he has done, because this is the power we need to live the life that God is calling us to. And so with that said, let's go ahead and see this same power. And again, I believe we have the words behind me there. See this same power at work in a most unlikely person. I think you're going to be fascinated by this passage of scripture. Her name is Mary. She's not the main character. Jesus, for sure, is the main character in this passage. The resurrection, it's all about him. But second, you have Mary from the region of Magdala. So let me read this for us. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And so I said at the very beginning, this is a very unlikely person to be found in a gospel account. And I want to prove that to you by talking about Mary of Magdala. Her name, by the way, there's some confusion. Her name is not Mary Magdala, right? Her name is not Mary Magdalene at all. Actually, Magdala, that is the area that she is from. Not long ago, last year, I had the good pleasure of actually walking around that city, that region, and knowing that this was her hometown. With some of you, the ability, the privilege to walk around in Israel to see the region that she is from. Again, that's the area that she is from. But what do you know about this Mary? Well, the first thing I want to tell you is this, this resurrection story reminds us that we are not all that different from Mary of Magdala. That you and I are not all that different. So I'm going to take a few moments and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. And hopefully you will see that to be the case, that we're really not all that different. I would like to give you just a little bit of bio information about Mary. Some of you right now, because have you noticed there's a lot of Marys in the New Testament? Yeah, they're all over the place, right? And so there definitely is some confusion about who is she. So number one, from the collective testimonies of the Gospels, we learn that Mary had been possessed not by one, not by two, not by three demons. She had been possessed by seven demons. And I know in our thought-to-be enlightened age, we're like, are you going to be talking about demons? What we need to know is this, is that Scripture is very clear that demons exist. This is a spiritual reality. And so it wasn't one, two, or three. It was actually seven demons that at one point in time existed and indwelled her. She was possessed by them. What we also know is this, is that she, Mary, experienced radical, amazing grace by Jesus Christ because he cast all of those demons out of her. Such an important thing to keep in mind. So important. We also know this, Mary was wealthy, quite wealthy, and she traveled with Jesus and supported him financially. So as Jesus and his, oftentimes we think of the male disciples, and there's a reason for that. They're important, but these female disciples were just as committed as the men were. And that definitely true, it is true of Mary. So she supported him. Mary, by the way, was there watching as Jesus was crucified. When some of the men wouldn't even stick around because they were scared of what might happen to him, where was Mary of Magdala? She was right there watching the man who had delivered her, set her free, being crucified. Another interesting fact, Mary was the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. Mary is mentioned in every gospel account. And so there is, we could tell from the testimony of Scripture that she seems to be a pretty important character in this story. And again, I just want to reiterate this, is that Mary was absolutely a very committed disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to look at verse 16 again. We're going to go back and look at a few verses, and I just want you to reflect on this verse. It captured my heart. It captured my imagination. Verse 16, we read this. Jesus said to her one word. Did you notice that? One word, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And so with that one word, he just spoke her name. Up until this point in time, Mary is pretty confused about what's going on. She saw Jesus, and she doesn't even know that that is Jesus. You and I might be wondering, well, why is that the case? The text doesn't tell us. Now, we know that previously he had been beaten badly. He had been crucified. So it is pretty safe to imagine that he looks quite a bit different now. But until Jesus spoke her name, she's looking the other direction. Jesus speaks her name, just says Mary. And then what happens is, I kind of imagine This is my sanctified imagination. I kind of imagine if you were in a movie, if this was a scene in the movie, what you would see is as Jesus says her name, that the music begins in the background, right? And so Mary is looking the other direction, and then you hear Jesus say, Mary, and the music starts. And then you see Mary's eyes get really big, and she slowly turns around, and she recognizes, wait a minute, this isn't the gardener, this isn't some other guy, this is really Jesus. And this occurrence of meeting with her resurrected Savior, her Lord, as she refers to him, is radically going to change her life. And we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. It's interesting how earlier, some of you are thinking about this, earlier on, Jesus had said, my sheep will hear my voice, right? He's the great shepherd. And so here's an example of that. Just saying her name and she knew, this is not just anyone speaking. This is the one who has delivered me, who has saved me. So how does all of this relate to you? I'm going to ask that question several times this morning. Because what I don't want this to be is just information that goes out there. I want all of us to be thinking about how the resurrection touches down into our everyday life. And so what does this mean for us? What it means, if you are in Christ this morning, and just so you know, I do not assume that everyone in this room is. I would imagine that there are people here this morning who do not yet know Jesus. And what I want to say to you is, I'm so glad you are here. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. But if you are in Christ and you have a personal relationship with him, remember what I already said? Now I want to try to make my point. What I said is, you and I are not all that different from Mary of Magdala. And that biblically is true. We're not the same, but we're not all that different either. In Romans 6:6, the Apostle Paul writes this: we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So listen, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so what that means is, if you are in Christ this morning, if you have had a saving encounter with him, biblically, what we know is what the Apostle Paul is saying. At one point in time, you were enslaved to sin. You were enslaved to sin and death. That was where you were at, and that was also your destiny. And so as we think about Mary Magdala, and we think about what Christ has done for her, I would just ask you to take a moment. And I think this is maybe the place where gratitude springs from our heart. I want you to just take a moment to think about, where were you at before Jesus Christ delivered you? Can you remember the darkness? I was 9 years old. But can you remember the sense of hopelessness? Can you remember what life was like? And I think if you can go back to that spot, you start to have that sense of gratitude. Yes, I was without hope. I was lost in my sins. But I'm so glad, Pastor Michael, that Jesus reached into my life and he saved me and I am born again. This is the place of meaningful joy. I love this psalm. Psalm 51:2 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you want to live a joyful life? Of course you do. This is where it comes from. This is where joy all flows from, recognizing who Christ is and what he has done for you. But, so that's how it relates to you and I who are in Christ. But how about those of us, those people here who at this point in time don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How does this story and who Mary is relate to you? I want to ask you a question. And the people who are regularly a part of New Life Church, like Pastor Michael, ask this question a lot. And here's my question. Have you gone beyond religion and have you had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ? Not were you brought up in a church, because that doesn't save you. Not if you went through a catechism, because that doesn't save you. Here this morning, as you sit there, are you like, I know that my life has been transformed by an encounter with the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am a different person today. Because what I want to give you an invitation. At the end of this service, I just want to, if you're like, I haven't done that. I'm super religious, but I don't know Jesus. At the end of the service, I want you to come forward. I would love to talk with you and tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you a real quick story. It happened a long time ago, two nights ago. Good Friday. We had a wonderful Good Friday service here. One of my favorite services of the year. Wonderful, beautiful service. And I shared a little bit. Pastor Glenn and I were like, you know, we need to give people an opportunity to respond. And I'm like, yeah, we need to keep doing that. Absolutely. And so during the service, I said kind of the same thing. If you're here, but you don't, if this all seems a little bit foreign to you, kind of like you're on the outside looking in, I encourage him, come forward at the end of the service. He may be here today. I won't highlight him because he wouldn't like that. But we had a gentleman at the end of the service come forward. And what he said to me is like, basically, I'm going to kind of summarize. He's like, yeah, I've been super religious my whole life. But like the joy, kind of the thing that's going on here tonight, it's like, I don't really get that. You know, the celebration of who Christ is and this gospel, it still seems kind of foreign to me. And so I told him, I'm starting to get excited. I'm like, are you telling me that you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? He's like, yeah. And I could tell that he was getting emotional. So we went off to the side and I just prayed with him and he gave his heart to the Lord and was born again. Amen. It's not a highlight of me at all. It's all about the grace of God. But I want you to know this morning that that same invitation is there for you. He actually said to me afterwards, he's like in the hallway, he's like, I'll never forget this Good Friday. And I was like, oh man, me neither. Give your heart to the Lord this morning. You will never forget this Easter. Never, never. Jesus says, come to me. What else does this resurrection of Jesus Christ do? This resurrection, next point. This resurrection story gives us reason to celebrate because our worst enemies have been defeated. This is something we talked a little bit about on Good Friday as well. Look again at verse 14. Again, Jesus is the main character. I think we can all agree with that. He's risen from the dead. Mary is secondary. She's still very important. You see the power of the gospel in her life. But in verse 14, I just want us to read it. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And so we've already talked about that. But again, this is really the central point, the turning point in all of world history. Let me go ahead and say that again, because it's easily true. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this is the biggest event in all of world history. So there he is. He has claimed to be the Son of God, Almighty, Eternal God. And now he has risen from the dead. What does that mean? Because Jesus rose from the dead, both sin and death have been defeated. And I want to read a couple verses. Maybe an unlikely place to go on an Easter morning. But I think you will understand why I want to share it with you. In Revelation 1, John, the disciple, the apostle, he has a vision of Jesus. Some of you know he was on the island of Patmos at this time, right? This is where we get the book of Revelation. It's from these visions that God gives to him. And in Revelation 1, John, who knew Jesus about as well as anyone knew Jesus. He had just spent 3 years with him, but he has a vision of Jesus in all of his glory, and he falls down as though dead. And then Jesus says to him these words, beautiful words, fear not. I love it. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. So what did Jesus mean when he said to John, John knew him so well, what did he mean that I have the keys of death and Hades? What Jesus meant is this, because he had died and because he rose again, he now has the authority over death and Hades. That's what he means. That these are not enemies that he does not have victory over. Because of his death and resurrection, now your very worst enemy, it's not your circumstances at work, right? It's not life circumstances. Those pale in comparison. Your very worst enemy is sin and death. And now Jesus, because he has risen from the dead, he has authority over those. And so the only one that can unlock you from headed for, and let me just be clear what the scripture says, headed for eternal hell. It's all possible to be freed from that destiny, from that future, if we believe in Jesus Christ and we repent of our sins. Mark 1:15, two things are necessary, that you believe in Jesus and you turn away from your sins. You and I no longer have to worry about Hades, about hell, about death, because Jesus has overcome it all. What else does the resurrection of do? And this is my do. This is my last point. The resurrection of Jesus also empowers and inspires us to change the way that we live everyday life. I like to talk about this because this just again enables us hopefully to be thinking about what difference this will make tomorrow. Like Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. My family invited me to come and we're so glad you're here. But maybe you're like, What's the connection between everything that you're so excited about and then the fact that I'm going to school this week? What's the connection between what you're talking about, the fact that I'm headed back to the workplace in just a couple days? And so that's what I want to end this on, so you can think about the difference the resurrection makes in your upcoming week. Look at verse 11. Let's see this played out in this text, and then I'll explain where I'm going. But in verse 11, we read this, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. Some of you have curious minds, and I can't talk about this very long, but you're like wondering, why didn't she lose her mind when she saw the angels? I shouldn't have brought that up because I don't really have a good answer for it, right? But I mean, every time in the text when they see angels, people lose their mind. I don't know. Maybe it's just a kind of a best guess. This is a woman who had been dominated by seven demons. So maybe some of that fear of the supernatural is not there anymore. But what the text is saying is this, is that she is weeping. And what that means in the Greek, by the way, is it doesn't mean that she was quietly crying. It means that she is wailing. So she is wailing out loud. It's loud. She is crying so loud. Now look at verse 18 and see something significant here. In 18, we read this. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Both the angels and Jesus said to her the same thing. They both asked her a question. What was the question they asked? Why are you weeping? And so this is such a beautiful reminder to us, is that there she was. She was in absolute despair. And the angels and Jesus said the same thing. You don't need to weep. I've risen from the dead. When you and I understand that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we don't live the same anymore. Amen? You don't have to be buried beneath all this despair, all this depression, all this anxiety, because now you know that you have eternal life. It changes the way that you view everything. Do we really know that? Well, we really know that. Because Mary left here and she would run off and she would tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ. Everything in her life had changed and she knew it. We're about to close here. I'm going to have someone come up in just a moment and share a testimony in conclusion. Because we want to continue to think about how the gospel changes us. how the resurrection changes us. But before I have him come up and share, I want to say this. And this is a challenge. You guys are up for a challenge, right? Here's the challenge. And some of you, like, I've been in the church all my life. Literally. Like, my dad was a pastor. So I've been in the church all my life. This story is so familiar. And there's a danger with that, right? It's so familiar. And so here's the challenge for you. You and I, we need to be on guard against living in a way that does not accurately reflect the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is one of my concerns for us in day-to-day life. We can start to lose sight of the power of the resurrection. And we think about Mary and the disciples and how excited they were and how they went out, and through them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the world was changed. I think what can happen to us is we start to lose sight of just how amazing the resurrection is. And then if we look at our life and kind of think about what's going on, it doesn't seem that it's had all that impact that it could have. So let me share with you some specific ways the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus, can change your life. Let's start with your heart. Most powerful force in all the world, as we have already said, is the gospel. When you understand that Jesus really rose from the dead and you embrace him by faith, let me tell you this, your heart is filled with hope and joy that gives you the strength you need to keep going. I know, I would imagine some of us here this morning, even though it's Easter morning, we feel the weight of life on our shoulders. And I want to let you know, there is a time to lament. There is a time to grieve. But we don't grieve like the world. Amen? We don't grieve like the world because we know that Jesus got out of the tomb. Your heart can be filled with joy because of who Jesus is. Just say this real quick. Moms and dads, if you're a mom and dad, raise your hand. Get your hands up there. Let me just say to you that one of the things, have you heard me say this before? One of the things that your kids need most, it's good that you have a job and you're paying the bills, because you should do that. But one of the things your kids need the most from you, mom and dad, is that you have the joy of the Lord. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, mom and dad have the joy of the Lord. If we want our kids to be raised up and to treasure Jesus, they need to see in us, there's something different about dad. There's something different about mom. There's a joy that is contagious. It all comes back from the gospel. It all comes back to understanding the resurrection and what Jesus has done for you. Number two, it changes, number one, it changes your heart. Number two, it changes your home. Because now your home is not just filled with March Madness nonsense. I love sports too. But now your home begins to be filled with talk about Jesus. You're talking about the Word. You're talking about God. You're talking about spiritual things. The resurrection should change your home. How about your school? We have students here. We have young adults and we have teenagers here. How should the resurrection change your school? What it will mean is this, young people, is that you're not so concerned about what all the other students around you think because you're living for Christ, right? And so if you are a misfit, if you're a little bit different, that's okay. It's going to radically change the way that you live at school, college, wherever you may be. People are going to see something different in your life. About your workplace. Your workplace, because of the resurrection, now it's an arena that reveals to all your colleagues that your ultimate boss is King Jesus. She doesn't gossip. She doesn't get angry like everyone else. It almost seems that she is living for something different. The resurrection can even change the workplace. So what I want to do is this. Dan, I want you to come on up here. And And so I'm going to give him a microphone in just a second. We're not done. We're going to worship through singing in just a moment. Some of you right now are shocked because is Pastor Michael really done preaching? I know, right? Like, that's a miracle in itself. Well, God bless you. But what I wanted to do is this, is again on Easter morning, I want you through baptisms, first service and second service, and now as Dan is up here, I just want you to continue to hear stories of how God is still at work, because he is, and he's still changing lives. And so I've gotten to know Dan a little bit more lately. He's going to be getting baptized in the second service. And so, but I just asked him, I'll give you the microphone. I just asked him, you know, Dan, would you be willing to come up here and just share with us a little bit, like, what is God doing in your life lately? How has he changed your life? So I'll give you an opportunity to share, brother.